Well, here's what I'm going to do, Lord willing, this morning. I will intro the sermon, give background and context to our message, give a general overview and summary of the passage. Then I will seek to give the central point of the sermon with an outline. Next, I will give a listener's guide, and then I'll preach through the points, the same format I typically follow. But before all of that, I want to stop right here before the preaching of the word and ask for help from heaven. Would you join me in prayer one more time? Father, we want to ask as Jesus did, glorify your name. Be glorified, Lord. Be glorified in the preaching of the word this morning. Lord, would you cause the weight of our new identity in your Son to be brought to bear? Grant us the power by your Spirit to understand and walk in the truth. Help me to fear you and honor you alone. Lord, give me renewed love for you and your people today as I preach. And Lord, help us to grow, to be encouraged, to repent of our sins, and to rest all the more in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Imagine with me for a moment a group of people who had knew that God, they knew that God, our Creator and Holy Judge, decided in love to rescue them from their transgressions, their sins against Him, and His just wrath against their rebellion, that He sent His one and only Son to become a man, to put on flesh as a helpless babe, grow up to never sin, fulfill all righteousness and righteous demands of the law, including the penalty of sins for the sins of all God's people at the cross, where He endured the wrath of God on their behalf, dying as their substitute. This same one who was raised from the dead to prove God accepted payment for their sins, the same Jesus that appeared to His disciples, ascended back to heaven in glory and declared He would return in power and glory to raise to eternal life all who are in Him by making them completely new and fitted for glory, the new creation. What kind of people, convinced and transformed by this Savior, would this produce in them? What kind of people would this produce? Let me ask this now. What would someone say is the focus of your life? Why would they draw that conclusion about you? What would you hope that they would say? What would they say is true right now? Charles Spurgeon to Christians said this, "Let us never think we have learned a doctrine until we have seen its fruit in our lives. We have gazed into another world where the resurrection will bring with it our reward. We are not fighting for a dead man's cause. We have a living, reigning king." End quote. Church, if we truly believe that we're going to leave this world and that our bodies one day will be transformed to live all eternity with God, our concern should be to lay up treasures in heaven while we are here on earth. Beloved, do we not live our Christian lives in two worlds currently? Are we not citizens of the kingdom of heaven, sharing a resurrection life with Jesus, and yet citizens of this world too? We live in this world's houses, pay its taxes, and at the same time, we as Christians enjoy the themes of eternal life while living in the nitty-gritty here and now. According to the New Testament, if we really revel in the resurrection to come, we will particularly labor now for the kingdom. Enter the final chapter of 1 Corinthians. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. as you're turning there, let me remind you that 1 Corinthians is a letter of response by the Apostle Paul to a church with a lot of questions and problems. He constantly keeps the person and work of Christ ever before them and teaches them how the gospel applies to their lives individually and corporately. You see, a Christian is not only an individual, but they are also a part of the kingdom of God, where his rule is displayed. They are part of the local church through their covenantal participation in Christ. Their individual lives impact the whole body, either for good or for bad. This is basic Christianity, basic discipleship. And Paul issued the command at the end of chapter 15, verse 58, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Enter chapter 16 now, where he gives some concrete examples of giving ourselves to this work together. I had originally intended to preach verses 1 through 12 this morning, but the sermon just kept getting longer. And I know you all love really long sermons. I didn't say you didn't like a good meaty sermon. I know you do. But it just kept getting. So I'm going to split it up into two parts. We're going to focus on verses 1 through 4 this morning. And let's look at God's word together now. Now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. This is God's word. Amen. After the grandeur of chapter 15 and the glory of chapter 15, well, everything else, of course, it's going to feel like the landing of the plane, right? Plane's descending in 1 Corinthians. The contents of this chapter are essentially practical. And as you can see, sometimes churches, like the one mentioned here in Jerusalem, are in a position of need. Sometimes poverty hits. Sometimes there are disasters. Sometimes there is embezzlement. Sometimes churches get in such straits that they need help. This is nothing new. This is an example of it right here in the New Testament. However, other churches sit in a position of great ability to give aid, and it's God's will they do so. So in verses 1 through 4, the first issue of Christian living Paul discusses in chapter 16 is that of giving. So here's the central point this morning. Jesus is coming again. Therefore, the church labors together for the gospel. Jesus is coming again. Therefore, the church labors together for the gospel. Part one today is give. And I'm going to give the subpoints here in just a moment. But let me give a listener's guide. For the non-Christian listening this morning, maybe you're here this morning or you're listening online and you've never repented of your sins. You've never trusted in Christ. And then it makes sense perhaps to live for your next event, to live for the next high, to live for the next purchase, the next whatever. However, have you ever backed up and seen the larger pattern of your life? Have you seen that when you tally up the hours of your brief life here on earth, how much of it was spent on distraction and the avoidance of eternity? The avoidance of God. Today, I pray you will consider God and the better kingdom he offers to any and all who'd repent and trust in Christ. But to the Christian, well, if you are able, you are either imaging God in being a giver or you are disregarding him and being a hoarder. You're either building your kingdom or giving to his. You're either striving to be a good steward or look like the rest of the world in its materialistic priorities. My prayer for us all is that we would be eternally minded to support the work of the gospel in all of its many facets. Why? Jesus is coming again, and so the church labors together for the gospel. Point one. Give. Give. We give financially to support kingdom work. We give financially to support kingdom work. Paul turns to an issue raised in their letter to him. Now concerning, you see that in the text? We don't have the questions, we just have Paul's responses, right? It appears the church had questions about the particulars of how a collection for the church in Jerusalem was going to be handled with care. Nevertheless, he calls them to collect a gift in a systematic and proportionate manner. Now note, giving is a subject to which Paul returns to in each of the major epistles, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Galatians. And by the way, of Jesus' recorded 38 parables, stewardship is the theme 16 times. Let's explore this passage further, how we can give financially to support kingdom work. Here are your three subpoints. What we will see here is regularity, ability, and integrity. Regularity, ability, and integrity. Regularity. It is to be on a regular basis in worship. It is to be on a regular basis in worship. The reference there to the text, look at verse 1, going some in there into verse 2. The reference to the first day of every week shows the church shows that he saw that such disciplined giving as part of regular worshiping life of the church at Corinth. The early church met on the first day of the week in commemoration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we as a church have an article that says the Lord's Day. Early church father Ignatius said, If therefore those who were brought up in the ancient order of things have come to the possession of a new hope, no longer observing the Sabbath, but living in the observance of the Lord's Day, on which also our life has sprung up again by him and by his death. End quote. Amen. We are so blessed to be gathered on the Lord's Day. Aren't you thankful that we can gather as a church on the Lord's Day? He's given us another one. Thank you, Lord. My old pastor back in Florida, Jerry Vines, he's retired now, had a funny way of reminding us how blessed we were to be gathered in light of our blessings in Christ on the Lord's Day. He used to sometimes come in and do announcements like this. How many of you rather be here today than the best dentist office in Jacksonville, Florida? He always made you, amen. When we assemble, we do so out of our joy and commitment to King Jesus. Thank God for each Lord's Day you get with your brothers and sisters. There's several in our congregation who really miss it right now. And some things to note in the text. These people were part of a church. They were clearly covenanted, committed formally to one another, accountable. They were gathering on the Lord's Day for worship and fellowship. So Christian, maybe you're not part of a church. Let me encourage you to be part of a church where you can fulfill the commands of the Lord. Paul is, as an apostle, is taking up a collection for the Lord's people, the saints, the believers in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem believers may have become impoverished as a result of a famine or great depletion of their resources as a result of their own gospel work. Remember, in Acts, reveals how they gave and gave and gave. But giving, as we can see here, was a part of corporate worship on the Lord's Day. John MacArthur noted here, every believer each week is to consider the stewardship and sacrifice of giving. Why? Weekly giving, he says, raises sensitivity to money so that giving is seen as an ongoing, regular, spiritual responsibility, end quote. Christian, do you discern this? What a shame it would be to forget that our offerings are to be spiritual sacrifices presented to the Lord in accordance with Philippians 4:18. Giving should be an act of worship to the resurrected and ascended Savior. And you can't miss the fact that God has given directions in his word about many aspects of the local church's corporate life and structure as we've gone through this letter, and again, it happens right here. You can't miss how the body of Christ is most visibly expressed locally. And yet here, the local church, you need to see this in the text, reaches out wider in the assembly of churches in unity and love and fellowship, reaching out to help the body of Christ elsewhere. You know, something that might be lost on you this morning and me too, if you notice here, This is a Gentile church caring for a Jewish congregation, Jewish Christians. Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians need each other. In chapter 12, Paul already showed how the poor needed the rich and the rich needed the poor. If they live this out, there will be no lack of spiritual and material benefits for kingdom work. And think of the testimony of seeing Gentiles showing solidarity with believers in Jerusalem. It is powerful when God reconciles people who used to despise each other, who culturally, by the world standard, should despise one another. Friends, we should pray for more of this reconciliation. It is a powerful display of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should live this out. Shouldn't we desire to have such a heart? Christ, in seeing these two reconciled and working together for the kingdom, you know what it preaches? That Christ came for all types of sinners. All kinds of sinners. He is for the whole world. But let me aim more at the heart here for our own application. Church, those who give, you know what they indicate? You know what indicates when giving's going on in the right way? That they've been grasped by grace themselves. For they imitate Christ, who gave up his riches and became poor for the benefit of others. Do you struggle in your practice and heart to support financially more than maybe you should? There's going to be times you struggle. Let's not put on airs like, I never struggle. Let's not be fake. There are times where I'm struggling this week. But if it's ongoing and you're not growing in that, I want to encourage you today to ask God to freshly grip your heart with his grace in Christ Jesus. Friends, we don't need more laws about giving. We need grace. We need to be so amazed at God's grace. We need more Jesus. We need to set our eyes on Christ. I want to thank Chris Irwin for that wonderful email he sent out this week that encouraged us to do that. Well, back to the text. Each believer was to set aside his offering at home and then bring it into the assembly on the Lord's Day. Paul didn't want to have to take up a number of collections when he arrived in Corinth. He wanted the whole contribution to be ready. And note something else here. Paul seems to see such giving as combining the systematic with the spontaneous. The spontaneity controlling the amount given, the system ensuring regularity. You see that? The late Warren Wiersbe said, if today's church members were as systematic in their giving as they are in handling their other financial matters, the work of the Lord would not suffer as it sometimes does, end quote. Is the Holy Spirit convicting you about giving to kingdom work? Here's a story I read about this week. A fellow visited his pastor one afternoon and kept saying, I want to do something to help you, pastor. Finally, in order to have some peace and quiet, the pastor said, all right, here are the names of 10 members sadly living on the fringes of the church, and some stationery. Let's see what you can do with them. A few days later, the pastor received a letter from a wealthy church member who had been neglectful. The letter said the following, Dear Pastor, I realize that I have not been as active as I should have been and not have been attending faithfully. I'm enclosing a check for a large sum, and I assure you that I will be faithful going forward. But at the bottom of the letter, there was a P.S., P.S., Dear Pastor, would you please tell your secretary that there is only one T in dirty and no C in skunk, end quote. Well, thankfully, we've not asked Barb to send out those kinds of letters. I don't think Barb would pen that kind of letter anyway. But you know what? We need reminding to prioritize giving. That's why it comes up in the Word. That's why the benefit of doing expositional preaching is so helpful. It brings up subjects like this, giving. The text says, each one of you, it's all inclusive. No Christian is expected or excused here. We are stewards of what whatever the Lord has given us, no matter how little it may be in economic terms. To those who can, are you faithfully giving to your church? Are you aware of where the budget is and where its shortcomings are? Are you aware of your responsibility to give? The Corinthians needed to regularly take care of their ministry obligations and, on top of all their blessings, reach out and help another church. Regularity. Number two, second subpoint here, ability. Ability. It is to be according to one's ability. Verse 2, second half there of verse 2. Preparing in advance in proportion to what God has given is what we see. Note the phrase, verse 2, in verse 2, set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. It refers to whatever success or prosperity may have come their way this week. This is in the passive voice, reminding the givers that God is the one who prospers them. Giving is deliberate and proportional to one's income, that is, by the grace of God. So Paul highlights here the value of advanced planning and preparation rather than last-minute scrambling and pressure. Do you think about giving in those terms? Does not Paul's words here reflect the wisdom and tutelage of the law in the Old Testament? You know, proportionate giving is a principle shared with the laws of tithing in the law of Moses. And Paul is struck by the wisdom of the tithe, even if he does not enforce it as a law. Paul does that often. He shows us how to read the law for wisdom. You know, the law has wisdom for us as new covenant people. It's wise to set aside giving in a disciplined way so that we might be ready to give and ready to not let money have a hold over us. That's the wisdom. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds and generous, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Paul gave commands to give in light of the order of our Creator and character of our God. The principle, furthermore, is found in the Old Testament along with tithes and offerings. You see it in Deuteronomy 15, 14. The spirit of the law reflected the compassionate generosity of God. It says, provide liberally out of your flock, your threshing floor, and your winepress, thus giving to him some of the bounty which the Lord your God has blessed you. End quote. So for Paul, the tithe, the 10% of one's income, is a good place to begin our stewardship, but we should strive not to stay at that level. As the Lord gives us more, we should plan to give more if we can. And remember, in the book of Exodus, just reaching back to the wisdom of the law in the Old Testament, when Israel was raising money to build the tabernacle, the Lord told Moses, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. The standard was heart-directed generosity based on thankfulness to the Lord for what he had done and given. And based on that principle, the gifts, if you know the text of Exodus 36, the gifts of the tabernacle were so great that Moses had to tell the people to stop giving. Can you imagine? Beloved, is this us? You know, in an affluent place like Corinth, and here in the United States, especially in Southern Maryland, many folks put more and more financial obligations on themselves, and then they do not have more to give to the Lord. There's an old saying, when your outgo exceeds your income, then your upkeep is your downfall. So, beloved, shouldn't we be finding a suitable level and remaining there so that we can be faithful givers who will give an account to our precious Savior and reflect His grace? You know, Paul makes even more clear in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 that giving is a grace, that outflow of the grace of God in our lives, not the result of promotion or pressure. Let me just read you a couple of passages. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 8 and 9. I'm not commanding you, but I want to Testify the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What Paul hits at here is this. Can an open heart maintain a closed hand? But you know, the thing is, folks, only Jesus can change the heart. Only Jesus can transform us from consumers to givers. And maybe today you've never known the love we know in Christ. Maybe today you hear me talking about being generous and being compelled to love God in such a way, but you know you yourself have never experienced that. You've never known it. Well, today I want to tell you the best news you could ever hear. That God, our holy creator and judge, who made us to worship and obey him, who would be just to condemn us for our rebellion against him, our disregard of him, how we've hated him, how we've been self-righteous, how we've said things and done things we should have never done, how we failed to do the good things that we ought to have done. He would be just to deal with us for the selfish people we are, but in his amazing kindness and love, he sent his one and only Son, God, the second person of the Trinity, entered human flesh to live the perfect life of righteousness you and I never lived, and then went to the cross to make atonement for our sins, to pay for our sins and transgressions, where God judiciously decided to place our guilt and our transgressions on him and judged him in our place. And the Bible reveals that he died, and on that third day, he was raised from the dead, proving God accepted payment. God is just and holy. The wages of sin is death. God remains just and the justifier in judging Christ and raising him from the dead on the third day to forgive and cleanse any and all who repent of their sins and trust in him. Have you put your faith in Christ and what he's done and who he is? Have you put your trust in Jesus? Can't you see God's amazing love there at the cross, where he shed his blood for you, the precious Lamb of God, the innocent one, given in the place of guilty ones like you and me? How kind, how generous. There's no greater expression of love that you could ever know about than the love of Christ Jesus. So maybe you're here today and or you're listening online and you're convicted in your sins. You know if you die today, you would meet God in judgment. You may try to avoid that with all your mind, but here's the thing. You want to avoid God's wrath and know God's love? Come to Christ. Repent, take God's side against your sin, and put your trust in Jesus, and God will cleanse you. He'll forgive you. He'll wipe your whole slate clean, your past, present, and future sins, all forgiven in Christ. And he will lead you to walk in a new way, in a way of loving, kindness, generosity, the way that images the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know more about forgiveness in Christ, just see me after the service or members around you who would love to talk to you more. But if I don't get to see you, if I don't get to speak to you directly, the message and the invitation is the same. Come to Christ. Repent of your sins and say, God, I'm a sinner. I need Christ. I believe he's your son, that he lived and died in my place, that he was raised from the dead. Forgive me for his sake. I put my trust in him. If you do that, you'll be saved. Put your trust in Christ. And know what it means to know the love of God. God, through the Spirit, will help us, not by giving out a begrudging spirit, but out of a heart that loves. God does that in our hearts through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the grace of the Holy Spirit. If we appreciate the grace of God that he extends to us, we will want to express that grace by sharing with others, by being givers. Sometimes we don't feel the weight of how much the Lord loves his people and how the Lord's heart is for his own bride, the church. I read about how one man was complaining to another church member about the cost of maintaining the church. And his friend replied, "You know, we used to have a little boy at our house. The day he was born, the cost of having him kept coming. And then he began to grow. We had to buy all the food. If you have boys, you know what it means to feed boys. Oh my goodness. We had to buy all the food, toys, clothing, even a little puppy. He then went away to college, and the cost was a small fortune. And during his senior year of college, he died. You know that after the funeral, he hasn't cost us a penny. The friend then paused for a moment and said, "Seems to me that as long as a church has life, it's going to cost money." Church, the Lord wants us to know how precious the kingdom work and the church is to him. If we've given our hearts to Jesus, we will also give to the purposes of the kingdom. Ability. Third subpoint, integrity. Integrity. It is to be collected with integrity. It is to be collected with integrity. Verses 3 and 4. Paul made it plain there that everything that thus collected would be scrupulously handled, a model which needs to be constantly emulated. And I need to be honest, this is painful to walk through right here. But this observation needs to be made from God's word. It is incumbent upon every church to entrust its property and funds into the hands of godly and responsible people. The gifts of the early Christians that were received and collected were first entrusted to the apostles in Acts chapter 4. And as their responsibilities grew, the apostles needed to be relieved of the job of disbursing funds for such things as feeding the poor widows. And therefore they advised the congregation of the disciples to select from among them brethren, 7 of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task in Acts chapter 6. You just know this. The qualifications were moral and spiritual. Sometimes over time in churches, yes, people sneak through the lines who have no business being involved with money. Our counters and treasurers should meet the qualifications of Acts chapter 6. We need people who prayerfully, by the Holy Spirit, supervise its use as priests who present the offerings of the people of God. And note here how their gift would be delivered by men who were especially approved by the congregation for the task. You see that in verses 3 and 4. Those men would have been authorized by the church and the Apostle Paul himself, who would give them letters of introduction, letters of commendation. You see how the congregation was involved in the process? Congregations have a role to play in ensuring faithfulness. They elect and appoint leaders and servants and stewards. Note here how the men appointed by the Corinthians could go to Jerusalem without Paul or with him. And there could be various reasons why it would be fitting for Paul to go along with him. You see that? That's what Paul's mentioning there. He could make the proper introductions for them, because they would have been newcomers to the city in Jerusalem. Paul was better equipped to explain to the church in Jerusalem the intent of their gift. So if Paul was to go as the apostle to the Gentiles and the primary force behind the collection, you know, that would, he would be the most prominent member of the group. And that's why he says they will accompany me rather than I will accompany them. You see that? So he'd be willing to testify on their behalf. You know, when we take time to care for matters like collection, like stewardship with excellence unto the Lord, we are prioritizing integrity. I just want to thank our people who work to do this in counting and keeping records and auditing. I want to thank you on behalf of the church. Church, that's a good place to say amen. You're doing something very important, and we rejoice that God has gifted you for this task. What you do is very important, and it matters to King Jesus. I just want to thank you for that. Church, are we the kind of church full of members who have integrity by the grace of the Holy Spirit? Are we yielded to Jesus? Are we being transparent with one another about our sins? Or are we secretly trying to fix ourselves and hope no one notices what's going on with us in the meantime? Let me implore you, don't wait that long. Get your life in the light. Walk in integrity. Let that be the regular mark of your Christian walk. Walk in truth. Jesus came to save us sinners, not people who try to clean themselves up. We go to Him and we use the means of grace to grow as disciples. We need to be a repentant people who are encouraged to walk in the light, not in darkness like we used to walk, but in the light with integrity and honesty. I need to bring this to a conclusion. What would someone say the focus of your life is? Why would they draw that conclusion? What do you hope that they would say about you? What's the reality right now? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are coming again. And we are to labor together now for the gospel and faithfulness. Calls us to be a generous people, serving our generous King, who has lavished us with every blessing in Christ Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.